Let me invite you to turn to your Bibles again. The text that we'll be looking at this morning is the first chapter of the book of Revelation, a glorious vision of Jesus Christ that we'll talk about in just a moment. But let me invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 1. We will be focusing on a number of verses dispersed throughout that chapter. We won't be looking at them all, but trusting that you'll be able to follow the order of the teaching, which will take place in just a few minutes. Let us, if you would, together read the Word of God. This is the revelation according to John, beginning in verse 9 of chapter 1, Revelation 1, 9, to the end of the chapter. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, in the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is the word of the Lord. Let us bow our heads together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have such an exalted vision of who he is. And boy, do we need a vision of him high and lifted up, reigning even right now, Father. A wide diversity of emotions, fears, worries, and anxieties. We come to you, Father, humbled, and we cast them upon you, as we learned last week. We do that, Father, because your word tells us that you care for us. May it be, Father, that those who around the world, perhaps, who are hearing this prayer this morning, know the nearness of your presence, that they may know specifically in their lives, even in this very moment, that you care for them, that you've not left any of your children, not one will abandon you, you will keep them to the very end. How good it is to know, Father, that you are faithful, that you are unchanging, that you are God, very God, over all things and working out all things for your glory and for the good of your people. Father, there is a special union that we share even through technology like this. We know that that is our union in Christ Jesus, that hardship like this can never separate. As we said last week, the entire New Testament was written under duress, and people have been separated from one another in the body of Christ since there's been a church. We take heart, Father, knowing that we remain bound in the person of Jesus. We pray for our dear brothers and sisters, for the churches of Staten Island, even in this very moment, that are seeking to minister to the body of Christ in the exact same ways that we are in this moment. Would you bless their ministries this day, Father? Would their technology be without difficulty? Would they remain connected? May the word go forth with courage and humility, that the body of Christ might be built up, that a longing might be created to reconvene, to gather together, to give us a vision of what it will be like, as the old song says, to reunite on that distant shore. We pray, Father, for those in need and who among us now are not. We ask, Father, from your inexhaustible riches that you meet our needs in tangible ways, a calming word from a friend, a delivery from a member of the body of Christ, many other opportunities, many other ways that we might minister and be ministered to. Would it be, O God, that none feels abandoned, isolated, but because they are your children, we will know you as the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. We remember our missionaries this day as well, Father. We ask, Father, for you to keep them in this most difficult time. We pray especially for our brothers and sisters in Bangladesh. I'm grateful for the conversation I've had this week with Pastor Todd and how it is that they're enduring, though through very difficult times and trials. We lift them up before your majestic throne, Father. We long for the day. We long for the day where we are all around your magnificent throne and crying hallelujah and glory to the Lamb who was slain to take away the sins of the world. We turn our attention, Father, now to your word. I ask, Father, for your guidance, for your strength to be made manifest in my weakness. I pray that this word would be a healing balm to those with troubled souls in this moment. I pray that you would come in power, that your strength would settle us and remind us that you are the one who is sovereign, that Jesus is our advocate, the Holy Spirit is our comforter. Oh, how we thank you for a word. Come to us now, we pray, united in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. I was asked earlier this week what the most important question in my life was last year. And I had to stop and think for a second of where my life was last year, the things that were pressing upon me back then. Then the person asked, what's your most important question that you're asking right now? I could see where the person was going with this. And the third question was, what will the most important question of your life be in 5 years? These questions have captivated me for the last few days. And I've given thought to how much has changed in an unforeseen way. I can't escape the humbling that I'm experiencing, and that I know many of you are as well. Humbling to realize just how quickly circumstances have changed around us. Equally, perhaps even more profoundly humbling to realize how those circumstances have, without exception, altered our lives. It's the fifth Sunday of Lent, and Lent is typically a season of self-denial. And I've been struck by how it is that God in his providence has really driven his church into a Lenten season, into a season of self-denial, self-reflection. It's been an incredible blessing to contemplate such deep realities, and I urge you to do the same in these difficult times. They are indeed life-altering times. And one of the things that I've done and want to do for you today is help you to call to mind the stabilizing pillar verses. The list is growing for me. The pillar verses that God has given to us in his holy word. Let me give you a brief sampling that you might want to write down and post around your house and in your heart. Psalm 9:9 says this: "The Lord is a stronghold in times of trouble, and those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." The writer of Hebrews seems especially desirous to encourage us along those lines. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, he says, "We who have fled for refuge to God might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that has been set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul." Praise God. In the 12th chapter, the writer goes on to say, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken." And then, of course, he ends his epistle with perhaps the best known verse in Hebrews, Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." A couple of weeks ago, we began this series that I had no intention to preach, and yet God has brought us to this place. We're calling this series, "When God Interrupts." I pray you take his interruption to heart. We've been searching the scriptures for comfort and guidance in the midst of this pandemic. I pray that that has been the case for you. So far, we have heard from two pillars of the New Testament church. We've heard from James and Peter. 2 weeks ago in James chapter 4, we learned that we do not know what tomorrow will hold. And we know that to be the truth. But we do know that if God wills, we will do this or we will do that. Last week, God graciously spoke to us out of 1 Peter chapter 5, and we learned to humble ourselves under the mighty right hand of God. And we learned that we do that by casting our anxieties on him. And we do that, the scripture tells us, because he cares for us. Praise be to God. Today, you might expect where this is going to go. Today, we turn and tune our hearts to the third pillar, to John, the beloved disciple who wrote a gospel, who also wrote three short letters. We call them 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John is also the isolated disciple as well. As you have heard me read out of Revelation chapter 1, he is on an island for bearing testimony to the person of Jesus Christ, and he's been sent away. But he's not alone, and he's been given this phenomenal revelation to encourage his heart, and to do so by lifting up the person of Jesus Christ in profound and dynamic ways. We'll only take a few minutes to look at a couple of things this morning. In a very similar manner as to last week, the outline will flow from the text and be easy to call to mind, I pray. We'll look first at what Jesus reminds us about who he is. And then secondly, we'll look at what Jesus reminds us about what he is doing. So similarly, last week, where we sought to remember who we were, living stones being put together, and what it is that we were to do, humble ourselves and cast our cares upon the Lord. Today, taking up that same paradigm, we will learn that Jesus reminds us who he is in these life-altering times, and then flowing very tightly from that, we'll learn that Jesus reminds us what he is currently doing, which I pray will be an encouragement to our hearts and minds. Let's look first at the text. In life-altering times, Jesus reminds us of who he is. The context, you know, I love to talk about context so that we have an understanding of who we are and where we are with the Lord. The context is blessed assurance. Look at the first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's an important word, the revelation. It means that Jesus himself is taking us behind the scenes. It's a very pregnant single word. Jesus is taking us behind the scenes of the world that is around us to reveal himself to his people and to assure them that he is the Lord of history. he reveals, Jesus does, in order to assure that the future is never in doubt. I take that away from this opening statement about the context of assurance that the revelation of Jesus Christ tells us. Jesus is not only the one who reveals, but he is the content of that revelation, as we'll see throughout the book, at least the first chapter this morning. But it's not just assurance, it's a blessing as well. If you allow your eyes to go down to the third verse of Revelation chapter 1, you'll see this unique statement. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. There's where I get blessing. Know this morning that God desires to bless you in the reading of the word, in the hearing of this word, and in the doing of this word. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. This is the context within which the revelation is given to John, and by extension, to the church of Jesus Christ, even in today's day and age. A blessing in its reading and its proclamation, an assurance that Jesus is the one that is in control of all of history. The future is never in doubt. So with that set as our context, the blessed assurance that is grounded in Jesus, let us now look at who he is, reminding ourselves that in these life-altering times, Jesus tells us who he is, that he might comfort our hearts and strengthen our resolve to persevere even during the most difficult times. Look with me, if you would, at verse 8 of Revelation chapter 1, very well-known passage. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. It's a magnificent verse here in the Revelation. It's an enormously important verse as well. And how do I know that? Well, first of all, it's in the Bible, so we know it's important, but even more so, John has a very careful structure to his book, and if you turn to the very end, you don't need to do this right now, but if you turn to the very end of the Revelation, in the 22nd chapter in the 13th verse, the very thing is repeated. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So what John wants us to keep in mind is that from beginning to end, it would make sense, right? Alpha, Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, that from beginning to end, Jesus is the one who's in control of all things. He's the Alpha. He's the one through whom all things have been created. He's also the Omega. He's the goal of all creation. Scripture tells us that that creation has been made through Jesus and for him as well. It's an astounding reality, astounding truth that you and I have been created in the image of God for Jesus Christ. It should bring comfort and succor, if you please, to our soul in this hour. But notice one more thing before we move on to another description of who Jesus is here in the first chapter of the Revelation. Notice those words at the end of verse 8, who is, that's the present tense, who was, that's the past tense, and who is to come, that's the future tense. I love how John records the words of Jesus here in this proclamation to remind us, even in a redundant kind of fashion, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the beginning and the end. He's the creator and the goal of all creation, and he's the one who is present immediately. He's the one who was present in the past, if you please, guiding that, and he's also the one that's out in front of us. He's well aware of our current circumstances. He's in complete control of our circumstances. And he's promised us throughout the book of Revelation that our future is destined. It is headed for victory. It is headed for glory. And nothing will deter Jesus from taking his people to that glorious end. Who is Jesus? He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who was, who is, and who is to come. He's the Almighty. Let your eyes go further down the text with me to verse 13 of John chapter 1. John turns because he hears this great noise, and he hears the voice and turns. He says, in the midst of the lampstands, Revelation 1:13, in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. There's another incredibly important description of the person of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus' favorite title for himself. If you were to go back and read Matthew, Mark, and Luke very carefully, you'll find that more often than not, when Jesus refers to himself, he refers to himself as the Son of Man, a phenomenally important term describing our Savior. And it's a pregnant term as well. We really have to keep in mind, and I'll close this little section with a reading from the prophecy of Daniel in just a couple of minutes. Daniel chapter 7. What essentially follows right here is a commentary on Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where the Ancient of Days describes the Son of Man who has a kingdom, a dominion that cannot be destroyed. And it turns out we, being New Covenant believers, come to understand that that one to whom the Ancient of Days points is none less than the person of Jesus Christ. But let's look carefully at the details describing the Son of Man, much more than a human being. And we know that, though he's never less than that, but we know he's more than that by walking through these symbolic descriptors of the Son of Man, the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus Christ. In verse 13, we're told that he has a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. Each one of these symbols represents a truth that we need to hear in this day about who our Lord, who our Savior is. He is one with king's authority. He's one with priest's purity. Read on with me, verse 14. The first half of verse 14, he has hairs of his head that are white, like white wool, like snow. The symbolism here is that of infinite wisdom. I took great comfort in reflecting upon Jesus this week, knowing that he is infinitely wise. Boy, if anything has happened to me this week, my lack of wisdom has been exposed by the swirling circumstances around me. You think you might have some things figured out, and all of a sudden something changes, and you realize that you really are, in a profound way, at the mercy of God, and how good it is to know that the one whose hands are on the wheel is the one who is infinitely wise. Read on with me in verse 14. He has eyes like a flame of fire, symbolic for penetrating knowledge. Jesus knows perfectly. He sees to the heart of the matter. He sees your heart. He sees the struggles that you have with anxieties and worries and fears. You can take heart to know that his gaze is penetrating and that he desires to penetrate so that he might relieve you of any stresses and worries that you might have. On the other hand, those of you who are watching and hearing me, please understand that if you are apart from Christ, Christ knows. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. He knows that you're in rebellion against him, and he desires for you, even this very day, to come to him. There's no fooling him. There's no hiding from him. He's infinitely wise, and his knowledge is penetrating beyond what any human being can ever know. In verse 15, he's described as having feet like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. This is a symbol for stability, for security. I took great comfort in this as well, giving thought to my Lord and my Savior. In the midst of a stormy sea, with feet firmly planted, waves not troubling him, all that's stirring around, not knocking him off his pins one way or the other. He is firm, he's stable, he's secure, and you can rest in him. Reading on in verse 15, his voice is like the roar of many waters. Many of you know that I'm a New England boy, and you know that I love the ocean, and I have from time to time heard profound waves crashing about. His voice, like the roar of many waters. Here is the symbolism of his authority, of him speaking worlds into being, of him having authority over all things. Nothing challenges his authority. You'll recall that when he finishes teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, as recorded for us in Matthew chapter 7, the people were amazed. Why? Because the text tells us that he spoke as one with authority, unlike the teachers of the day. And then Matthew ends in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, the so-called Great Commission, by Jesus saying, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me," his voice like the roar of many waters. In verse 16, here's his right hand again. We saw that with Peter last week, did we not? In his right hand, he held seven stars. Here again, very similar to the words of Peter, he has complete power. He has complete control. Let your mind see that imagery. Jesus has it all in his powerful hands. It's not like he's got 75% of the world in his hand and 25% of the world is just floating around outside of our Lord's control. How we need to see that powerful image that all that's going on, every nation, every government is in his hand, under his control, under his power, under his authority, even in this very moment. The rest of verse 16 tells us that from his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. Similarly to his penetrating vision, he searches hearts and minds, and he executes judgment. Those of you who are familiar with your scriptures, you know that in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we're told that the word of God is sharp, penetrating to the division of bone and marrow. He knows what to say perfectly at any given time. What he speaks is infinitely wise, searching our hearts and minds and executing judgment on those who disobey him. His face, the text concludes in the end of verse 16, his face was like the sun shining in full strength. What a glorious picture to think as we turn to the Lord. There's warmth, there's enlightenment, as at the transfiguration, same kind of language given there in Matthew chapter 17. This entire picture, church, this entire picture, those of you who are listening and watching, is about glory. The Son of Man, the Alpha and the Omega, is the one who is high and lifted up. He is glorious. He is three times Isaiah 6 glorious. He's glory, glory, glory. It leaves us with our hands over our mouths, much like the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6. We are humbled at the extraordinary thought, at the extraordinary vision of the one who's in control of all things. We literally bow down. We literally worship him in spirit and in truth. I told you that this was a commentary on Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Prove me right here, and let me read those two verses for you before we move on. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. "I saw, behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man when he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him." Daniel chapter 7 and verse 14. "And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It will never, ever pass away. And his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed." Don't forget, brothers and sisters, in life-altering times, Jesus reminds us of who he is. Now, if you've been listening carefully, you'll see very clearly that who he is overlaps quite a bit with what it is that he does and is presently doing. Secondly, in life-altering times, Jesus reminds us of what he is doing. I pray that this encourages you as we wind down our time together. Jesus is actively abiding in our midst. Look at verses 12 and 13 again, if you would, of the Revelation with me. "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest." You see that in the beginning of verse 13, "and in the midst of the lampstands." I want you to take that to the bank, brothers and sisters. I want you to see that Jesus, the one who is the Son of Man and all of those characteristics that we just looked at, this one is in our midst. He's in the midst, abiding among us. He is the Son of Man holding the church, this light-bearing church. The scriptures tell us that's what the lampstand is. Seven, the number of perfection. Seven lampstands. It's symbolic, not just for the seven geographic churches that he's about to address in Revelation 2 and 3, but the symbolism goes even further to talk about the complete church, the worldwide church throughout all of history. And what Jesus wants us to know right now, Jesus wants us to know in this moment that he is actively in our midst. I've taken extraordinary comfort in that truth this week, to know that he's not some faraway God, that he's not twiddling his thumbs, anxious like you and me may be. Instead, he is actively in the midst of his church, leading and guiding, providing us with immense comfort. That's not all he's doing. Look at verse 16, if you would. In his right hand, he held. One word, but I want you to see it because it describes what he does. He's not only abiding in our midst, it's not like Jesus is standing around looking for things to do, waiting for somebody to give him direction because he's confused, like you and I may be in this time. He is in our midst and he's holding us. He's in our midst and he has the church in his hand. The seven stars, John will tell us in verse 20 of Revelation chapter 1, stands for the angels of the churches. A lot can be said about this. I think in some mysterious and profound way that there is, if you please, a guardian angel for the churches of Jesus Christ. I believe there's a messenger from the Lord that is our direct connection through the Spirit of God to our head, to our Lord, to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Even this, I want you to see his authority and his control, his capacity to hold us in the most difficult of times. Understand now, John's in isolation, and he's writing to churches that are severely persecuted near the end of the first century. This is a vision of the Son of Man, the Alpha and the Omega, in our midst and holding us. He's holding our messengers. He's holding the churches in his hand, safely, securely. Nothing can be taken from him. John, in his gospel, would write, "All that the Father has given me will come, and not one will be snatched from my hand." What a glorious truth to know in this time of trial and tribulation. Jesus is currently actively abiding in our midst. Jesus is actively holding us. Third and finally, Jesus is saying to us now, fear not. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell on his feet, at his feet as though dead. Church, you have heard me say repeatedly that without exception, when anybody has ever been exposed to the glory of God, the response has been one thing, falling down as though dead in worship. I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I have died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Now you might say, well, he said that just to John in that moment. Understand now, John's representing the wider church. He's the one in isolation that is identifying on behalf of the other churches as well. And it flows quite perfectly with Jesus actively abiding in our midst, Jesus actively holding us. Jesus is also actively saying to us, through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, fear not. Though things around us are incredibly unstable, things around us are difficult to decipher, we can trust the one whose strength and wisdom is not fluctuating, whose strength and wisdom is not tied up with how much equipment he can get. He calls us to trust not in our own fluctuating wisdom and strength. He calls us instead to trust in the one who's overcome our greatest enemy, our greatest fear. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2 tells us, through his death, the death of Jesus, he delivers all, listen to this now, church, He delivers us all through fear of death, we're subject to lifelong slavery. At the end of the day, all fear is tied up in the fear of death. All fear has its root in the fear of dying. Scripture tells us so right clearly. Jesus very carefully in the Revelation tells us that the reason why we need not fear is because of Easter. We need not fear because our greatest enemy, death, has been overcome by Christ himself. I died, Jesus said, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Friends, the exact same thing is true of you and me if we are in Christ. We have died, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. So the slavery that we were once bound by, the slavery of the fear of death, has been broken. We are liberated. We've been set free, regardless of what the world, regardless of what even a virus might do to us. The one who is actively in our midst, the one who is holding us in his mighty right hand, says to you right now, do not fear. I am with you, and I will never forsake you. These are life-altering times, church. We may for a season be isolated from one another. Hear me, please. We will never be isolated from Jesus. We will never be isolated from Jesus. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Son of Man. He is actively abiding in our midst. He is actively holding us in his right hand. He is actively saying to us, fear not. Several years ago, I heard a pastor tell a story about a young couple who had been through a devastating set of circumstances. The pastor met with the couple to counsel and to pray with them. Before he did, the husband took a moment to explain to his pastor that the one thing that was sustaining him and his wife in the midst of the devastation was the clear revelation of the holy sovereignty of God in Christ that the pastor had preached weeks earlier from Isaiah chapter 6. I've never, ever forgotten that story. God has used that story over and over in my own life to remind me of this, that more than anything else in troubled times, the one thing we truly need is a grand and glorious vision of the one who reigns over all nations and nerves. A grand and glorious vision of the one who reigns over all viruses and who has promised to bring us safely to ultimate victory. Jesus tells us, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the one who is and who was and who is to come. I am the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh, how we need a vision of you, Jesus, high and lifted up, sovereign and in control of all things. How we thank you that you have not left us to our own strength. How I thank you that you have authority and purity. How I thank you, O God, that we can trust you because you have infinite wisdom and penetrating knowledge. I give you thanks, Father, because our warbling souls need your stability and security. Remind us, O God, with every passing moment that you are in complete power and complete control. Draw us, Father, to the mouth of Jesus. May we listen intently as Mary did at the feet of our Savior, particularly as we read the Gospel of Matthew in the coming days. Jesus, shine your face on us. May we know its warmth. May we know the glory, the glory, the glory of your face. Oh, how we love you. Oh, how we ask you to keep us in your love. These things we ask, as we always do, in Christ alone. Amen and amen.